Verses and choruses of praise. Thank you, Lord, You saved our souls and changed our lives.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that you've given us. Our brothers and sisters that we meet with, encourage one another. Lord, I don't know the hearts of every person here this morning, but I ask, Lord, that you'd touch every heart and life by your word.
Amen.
By some song that's sung, by some word that's preached, by some testimony given.
Amen.
That no one would be here and go away without being touched by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
I ask you, Lord, for freedom and ease to open your word as only you can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, as I looked at John chapter 1, I noticed several things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I took the term he, the pronoun he, and we're applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and went through this chapter only. Now, notice he was in the world. You know who was in the world? It's the one that created the world. It says the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world. And we think about God, and we think about God as being so big and so far away and so majestic and so mighty and as a spirit that we just can't visualize God being in the world. But the Bible says he was in the world. The world was made by him. Back at the first of this chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him.
Amen.
All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I want you to know everything that's ever been made was made by him,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And he came into the world. He came into the world. He came as a man. He took upon himself flesh. The Bible says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Amen.
He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Well, the world hasn't changed very much.
That's right.
Yeah. The world still doesn't know him.
That's right.
If you listen to the educated people of the world, if you listen to the intelligent people of the world, even listen to the religious people of the world doesn't know him yet.
Amen.
He's still in the world.
That's right.
He came into the world. He's still in the world. And the world knows him not. Bible says in verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. What he did, he came into the world. Another thing he did, he came to his own. God, way back in history, decided to choose one man and that one man's race. All that came out of him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he formed, he changed Jacob's name to Israel, and these were the people of God. These were the people that God sent his prophets to. These were the people that wrote the book. Every page of this book, every book of this book was written by Jews. From beginning to end, all of the 12 tribes of Israel and all of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, they were Jews. I want you to know it's a Jewish book. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came unto his own. He was born of the seed of David. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. Everything in the Old Testament should have prepared any spiritual Jew to receive Jesus Christ. Every lamb that was sacrificed on that altar, thousands of lambs, should have helped him to see when John the Baptist pointed out and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every Jew that was there ought to say, there's the sacrifice, there's the Savior, there's the Messiah, there's the one that died for man's sin.
Amen.
He came unto his own who should have been prepared to receive him, and his own received him not. You know, he came into the world didn't know him. He came to his own, whether they recognized him or not, didn't receive him. That was one of the big buts that Brent was teaching us about in English the other day. But as many as, how many is that? All you mathematicians, as many as, how many is that? As many as, amen. As many as receive him. As many as receive him. As many as of those in the world out there that received him.
Amen.
As many of those of his own that received him. Didn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Old or young, male or female, as many as received him, that's your condition.
Amen.
As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name.
Amen.
They weren't born of blood.
Amen.
They didn't come from a natural genealogy. Because my father was saved, therefore I'm saved, therefore my children will be saved, and it's a natural heritage come down. They didn't come of blood. Nor the will of the flesh.
Amen.
I want you to be saved, therefore you must be saved, and I'm going to will you to be saved. It didn't come of the will of the flesh.
Amen.
Nobody can will even their own children to be saved. Nobody can will their neighbor to be saved. Not the will of the flesh. Nobody can will him on his own self to be saved.
Amen.
I will and I'll be saved. Not necessarily so. Not of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man.
Amen.
But of God.
Amen.
I want you to know God has to initiate salvation. Let us have some. God already has.
Amen.
God already has. God did the initiating. Man didn't do any initiating in salvation. God did. God looked at man and his sin. God looked at man and his problem. God looked at man and his helplessness before the law. And God had a remedy. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lifted him up between heaven and earth on a cross. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me.
Amen.
Amen.
And the lifting up of Jesus Christ is a drawing to all men. But did more than that. He sent his spirit. He sent his spirit. And his spirit took up abode in man's spirit.
Amen.
And in man's spirit, through man's spirit, through man's voice and life, he called. Somebody knocked on my door and says, hey, would you like to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? That was the Spirit of God using man's voice to call. I'm working with somebody at work and they say, hey man, you ought to get saved. You really need to get saved. That's the Spirit of God using man's voice to call. You say, I've never been called. Anybody ever invited you? Anybody ever come by your house and given you a gospel tract? Anybody ever preached to you? Anybody ever invited you to church to hear the preaching of the gospel? I want you to know, you better pay attention. You might have been called and not known and just getting called. Like Jesus was in the world didn't know he was there. Like he came to his own and they didn't receive him. He might have come to you sometime and you said, ah, that's some kid. He might have come to you sometime and you said, oh, well, I don't have much respect for this one or that one or something else. It says, many has received him, but then give you power to become the sons of God. God, the Holy Spirit, initiated salvation in the beginning. God, the Holy Spirit, initiates the preaching of the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, has initiated the publishing of the gospel. And God, the Holy Spirit, then moves upon men's hearts and lays burdens upon them for other individuals. And then God, the Holy Spirit, goes in and reaches and moves and touches your heart. What they say to the Apostle Paul? It's hard for me to kick against the pricks.
Amen.
It's hard for me to kick against the
pricks. Amen.
He was in the world. He came unto his own. His own didn't receive him. And the world didn't receive him. But as many as were of the world and as many as were of the Jews that did receive him, to them,
amen,
they became the sons of God.
Amen.
Amen.
By simple faith. You know, look down at verse 18. To start 17. For the law was given to Moses. You want the law? Go back and see Moses. Grace and truth came to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What will Moses do for you, friend? He'll condemn you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What will Moses do? Well, I want to keep the law. Go ahead and try. How long have you kept it?
Amen.
Did you keep it yesterday? Did you keep the law yesterday? I talk to these people all the time, well, you've got to keep the law to be saved. That's a very good question. Well, have you kept it? It's a good question. Have you kept it?
Well, no.
Well, they might lie and say that. I've heard people tell me that. Heard of one man who claimed he hadn't sinned in 20 years. He just lied, didn't he?
Amen.
Certainly deceived.
That's right.
The law was given to Moses, but I want you to know grace and truth came to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The grace of God doesn't come by the law. The law simply brings you to the place where you know you need grace.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
And though the law is truth, it's only a partial truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The law is true, but Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
And when you see Jesus, you've seen God. And that's the reason why he came. My grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ is verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared. What Jesus did, he declared God.
Amen.
You know, that's been Jesus' business all along. Every place we find this Word. You know where we find him? We find him as the Word. We find him as the expression of God, the Spirit, breathing on the waters and the waters being created. We find him in a vision to Abraham. We find him as the great I Am of the Old Testament. We find him as the Jehovah that reveals himself as God to man. We find him walking with Abraham in his tent and taking his sacrifice. We find this Jesus is not only the creating God, it's the action God, it's the revealed God, the declared God. If you want to see God, you've got to take a look at Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can't find any God anyway except looking at Jesus Christ. He's the declared God. He says, He hath declared Him.
Amen.
Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that'll be sufficient.
Amen.
It's sufficient. Lord, if you just show us the Father, that's going to be all we need.
Yeah.
He said, Philip, have I been so long a time with you? Yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father.
Amen.
My friend, you want to see Jesus? You want to see God? You've got to take a look at Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen.
You want to see God? You've got to see Jesus.
Amen.
No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared it.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has declared God. The Bible says that whenever Mary was told about the birth of Jesus Christ, His name was going to be called Emmanuel. That means God with us. You know, the declared God and Jesus as He declared God is Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's not a far off God. It's not a great distant God. It's God with us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said, if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. When the Spirit comes, I and my Father will make our abode with you.
Amen.
Where does God live? He comes in to live in your spirit. That's why you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God.
Right.
You have a living mind, you have a living soul, you have a living body, but you've got a dead spirit. You were born physically, now you need to be born spiritually. You have new life physically, now you have to have new life spiritually.
Amen.
Jesus Christ comes into your heart and declares God. How is it we have a witness in ourselves? What is that in it? That's God. That's Jesus declaring God. What about Him? He came to declare the Father. Look at verse 30. Verse 29, John had pointed out to two of his disciples. In fact, all the apostles of Jesus Christ were disciples of John the Baptist before they came to the apostles of Jesus Christ. And he points out to two of them, Jesus Christ, as he's walking by, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Those boys knew exactly what he's talking about.
Amen.
They recognized him. They said, Man, that's him! And they believed John. They believed the testimony John gave. They believed him and they followed Jesus.
Right.
As John finished his testimony, he said, This is he of whom I say. After me cometh a man which he preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, Jesus was 6 months younger than John in physical birth. Jesus Christ was 6 months younger than John the Baptist in physical birth. But John said, He was before me. He was before me. And he always said, A man that is preferred before me.
Amen.
Do you know what Jesus tells about John? He said there never was a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. That's what he says about it. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet that ever lived out of this Old Testament dispensation. But he said the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
John's the greatest of the Old Testament. John's the greatest of the Old Dispensation.
Amen.
John's the greatest prophet ever to be born. He didn't live very long. He didn't have a very big ministry. Do you know what he did? He introduced Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what he did. He was the introducer. He went out and said, This is the Lamb of God. He went out and established a ministry and all the world came out to hear this powerful man of God who spoke in the villages and the streets out in the deserts. And when he did, they came to him and he pointed out Jesus Christ. And some of his disciples began to leave him and began to go after Jesus.
And so his other disciples got a little jealous of that. Say, wait a minute. How come he's getting bigger and you're getting smaller? He said, that's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Right. Amen.
He must increase, but I must decrease.
Amen.
Why must he decrease? Why must he increase? He's from above. He's from above. Why must he increase and I decrease? He's preferred before me. Why is he preferred before me? He was before me.
Amen.
He always was. He didn't have a beginning. He was there in the beginning. He made the beginning.
Amen.
Do you know something? Jesus is preferred above John. You say, oh, wow. I believe in following John the Baptist. Hey, you better read this book. Jesus preferred above John. You better follow Jesus. Amen. Did you know Jesus is preferred not only above John, but of every other prophet?
Right. Right.
Jesus is preferred above Muhammad.
Right. Amen.
Jesus is preferred above Buddha. Jesus is preferred above the priests. Mm-hmm. Jesus is preferred above religion. Yes. Jesus is preferred above any other man. Jesus is above your preacher.
Amen.
Jesus is above your mother. Jesus is above your father. Jesus is the preferred one.
Amen.
He's above John. He's preferred before John. And he's before you.
Amen.
Lord.
Amen.
He's the preferred one. He's the Lord of lords. And King of kings. He's the Lord. John said he's preferred before him. Can you say that? Is Jesus preferred before you? John said he's preferred before John. In fact, the Bible says he's preferred above everyone. He is the imminent one. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he is the one that's to be preeminent. That there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
In fact, there's none other name under heaven above that name.
That's right.
Amen.
That's the name. You want to get saved? You call on that name. You want to get answered a prayer? You pray in that name.
Amen.
You want to go out and preach the gospel? You preach in that name. You want to suffer? Suffer in that name. You want to live? You live in that name. He's the preferred one.
Amen.
He declared not. And he's the preferred one. You know, there's one other thing, verse 33. John's testimony to Jesus Christ was, and I knew him not. But he that sent me, he was sent by God. He that sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What's his testimony? Testimony is he is the one which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now there's a lot of confusion in our day about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of people think that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is talking in tongues. That's not true at all.
Right.
Amen. The baptism with the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is where God the Father takes you and baptizes you, immerses you into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're one with Him in that thing.
Amen.
Amen. And Jesus is the one that does it. Nobody else can do that.
Amen.
Right. Nobody else can do that. That's how you get saved. You don't get saved because somebody wrote a check and paid your debt. You get saved because you live in Jesus' life. You get saved because you died in Him when He died your debt.
Amen.
You get saved because you are one with Him and He became one with you, and there's a tremendous substitution.
Amen.
I deserve to die. When I accept what Jesus Christ did for me, God does a miracle. He, by the Spirit of God, takes me and baptizes me into Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when Jesus died, He died nothing.
Amen.
When He was buried, He was buried for me. When He suffered, He suffered in nothing. And when He rose, I rose.
Amen.
That That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When God Almighty baptizes you into Jesus Christ, and you become one with Him because He lives you.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, if He can die, He can die. If He can fail, then you can fail. If He can be under the wrath of God, you can. If God's ever not satisfied with His sacrifice, He won't be satisfied with you. But as long as God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, my friend, He'd be satisfied with you.
Amen.
That's the beauty of the gospel. Let me tell you what, He was not only in the world, but not only came unto His own. He's not only the preferred one. My friend, I want you to know He baptized us with the Holy Ghost. He is the one that does the saving. He is the one that places you into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And being with Him, you see, water baptism never saves anybody.
That's right.
You gotta get baptized when you're saved. You gotta be baptized by the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
You gotta be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be baptized by the Spirit of God. You need to be placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by an act of Almighty God, but doesn't have any water connected with it.
Amen.
That's right.
There's no church membership connected with it. There's no good works connected with it. It's an act of God. It's an act of God upon soul. You say, well, I don't understand all that. I didn't steal it. You don't have to. You know what God tells you to do? He tells you to believe.
Mm-hmm.
What do you have to believe? You have to believe that Moses is a lawgiver and he condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
You have to believe that when I look at that law, after I have no other gods before me, I'm guilty. You have to look at that law, after like the middle elder, and say, I'm guilty. After I cover my neighbor's house, I say, I'm guilty. As I look at that law, I see a guilty sinner. That's me.
Right.
Amen. Can I keep the law and be saved? Can I live a good life and be saved? No! Because the Bible says it's either of works or it's of grace. One or the other.
Amen.
Don't confuse the matter, Paul says. We're trying to mix them up together. That's what most religion has done. Got everybody confused because they're mixing grace and works. They don't mix.
Amen.
It's either grace or it's of works. Or else then grace is no more grace, or work is no more work.
That's right.
When you start mixing grace with works, works aren't works anymore. When you start making works with grace, grace isn't grace anymore. Grace is that which God does for you that you do not deserve, do not earn, and cannot pay back.
Amen.
Amen.
Grace is the special blessing, the special favor that God gives to you that you had no way to earn, that you did not deserve, and that you never will deserve. And He just does it because of the goodness of His heart. He wants to do something for you. That's grace.
Amen.
Work is, I do this and this and this and I receive this reward. And I do this and this and this and I receive this reward. You don't mix the two.
Amen.
If you do, you've got nothing but confusion. Nothing but confusion. You're saved by grace. And God's grace, He says, all of you are needed. You say, well, I'm not as needy as He is. He's more needy than I am. But God says, no, both of you are needy, so I put you in the same category. George and Lindell in the same category. Both of us are headed for hell. Both of us are lawbreakers. Both of us are condemned. Both of us have need. My need may be greater than His. Or my need may be less than yours. But the Bible says we all are in the same category. We've broken God's law.
Right.
We're under the condemnation of the law. The law says you break the law and it's death.
We're under that same condemnation.
But grace says, I'll save all of you. I'll save any of you. That'll believe.
Believe what?
That I sent my son in the name of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in your place. He paid for that. And He saved your soul because of
that. Amen.
What do you believe? That Jesus is the substitute. He's the Lamb.
Amen.
He's the one who paid for that. And if you just receive it, it says He came unto His own. His own receiving, but as many as received Him, to Him gave the power to become the Son of God. What do you receive? You receive this truth. You receive this person. You receive this salvation. God Almighty. Have you received? Are you saved? Have you received? Jesus died in your place. And he paid your debt. You say, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he's the only way to be saved. I believe he loves me enough to save me. Then call upon him and ask him to do it right now. Simple faith in him. Commit your soul. By believing, commit your soul unto the one who keeps the soul. Commit your soul unto the one that says, him that cometh unto me, I will nowise cast out. Oh Lord, forgive this old sinner. Save my soul by Jesus Christ. I take him as my Savior and my Lord. And when you do that, God Almighty will save your soul. And you won't understand it. You may not ever understand it. But God right then will take you and baptize you with the Holy Ghost into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And where Jesus lives, you live.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 Look again in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, some of my favorite verses. Well, I'll go ahead and start with verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
Amen.
Not by words, but by grace. Just keep that simple. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's that simple. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you are. It's not you that saves you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, once you do receive that gift, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord.
I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 14. Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. The good man shall be satisfied with himself. I'd like to take the first part of Proverbs 14 and 14. And I'd like it to consider it. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. A lot of times we think, we look, we point, we recognize, we title someone as a backslider, or someone as someone who's not coming to the meetings and the fellowship, who's not in their Bible, who's not going out door witnessing, who's not going visitation, who's not doing the things that we consider to be the things of God, who's not about the work of Christ, who seems to be just living for himself and living in the world and for the world and for the things of the world. And so we would consider someone who is a backslider by his outward actions, by his outward manifestations. But you see, When we're dealing in the area of backsliding, we're not only dealing with outward manifestations when it comes to God, because God looks not just on the outward. God goes much deeper and probes into the inner man and sees the heart of man. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Bible tells us that God looks upon the heart.
Amen.
And here in this verse he says, the backslider in heart. You see, a backslider in heart is someone, although he has outward formality, he has outward things, yet inwardly he lacks reality. He's not what he says he is on the outside. What he is on the inside is he's an empty, corrupt, stinking sepulcher, but on the outside, he is someone who pretties up the grave, who puts the flowers on the grave, who washes the stone, who makes it look presentable to those who will look on it. In other words, the problem of this backslider is not his outward form, it's his inward reality. His problem is his heart. He's a backslider in heart. He's gone away from God in his heart. How can you know if you're a backslider in heart? Well, I'll tell you what a backslider in heart is. For example, a backslider in heart is someone who can sit in a meeting and listen to the gospel being preached and ho-hum about it. That's a backslider in heart. What's a backslider? He's someone who can read the scriptures of God and yet may not touch by the hand of God. That's a backslider in heart. Who's a backslider in heart? A backslider in heart is someone who can get on his knees and say a prayer, but have no sincerity or seriousness in his heart as he comes to God with that prayer. That's a backslider in heart. He's someone who's departed from the living God, not in his actions, but in his heart. You see, just because you come out to the meeting, that does not mean you're not a backslider. Yeah. Just because you read your Bible, that does not mean you're a backslider. You're not a backslider. Just because you can preach the gospel and get before people and tell them what God says, that does not mean you're not a backslider.
Right.
You can go door to door and preach the gospel at the doorstep of thousands of San Antonians or thousands of those in San Luis, and that does not mean you're not a backslider.
Right.
You can say your prayers 3 times a day like Daniel, in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening, but that does not mean you're not a backslider. Because where backsliding really takes place is in your heart. And I think that we need to turn inward today, as we did last night, and go back into the heart and see where the real problem is. And that's where it must be dealt with, in the heart. You can have everything that's outward, but if you don't have what's inward, you miss the point. You miss the whole point concerning Christianity. You miss the whole point concerning the dealings of God. He says, a backslider in heart. You know, a backslider in heart, he has a heart. You tell him things that God says, and it just seems to bounce off. You say, there seems to be a problem in your life, and yet there seems to be no response. Heart. It's not soft. It's not pliable. It's not workable. God can't work. It seems that every time God wants to work with your heart, you harden it up and you stiffen it up and you won't allow it to be soft clay that he can mold and make and develop into what he wants to mold and make and develop it into. The problem is it's a hard heart. The problem is a cold heart. It seems that the things of God seem not to warm such a heart. It's cold. And who's it cold to? It's cold to God. It's cold to God. Are you cold to God this day? Are you hard to God this day? Have you departed from God, and are you departing from God, and are you going away from God in your heart this day? I'm not talking about in what you're saying. I'm not talking about in what you're doing. I'm talking about what your your heart. I know of no other prophet that God used more to speak on backsliding than Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah.
Amen.
God spoke more on the subject of backsliding through Jeremiah than any other prophet in the Old Testament. God has a few things to say about backsliding. When I talk about backsliding today, I'm not just talking about your outward. Talking about the inward. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. You see, a backslider is one that in essence he has really forsaken God. And the fear of God is not in his heart any longer. You see, a man who fears God will live as a man who fears God. He lives under the fear of God, realizing that if he steps out of the will of God, he's going to have to deal with a God who's a consuming fire. But seems that he's lost the idea of God as being that. You see, the fear of God is not in his heart. And notice what he says there. He says, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Many times I hear people say, why does God bring this on me? And they put the blame concerning what's going on in their life on God. But God says the reason why these things are happening, he says, is because your own backslidings are reproving you. Your own sin is coming your way. The ship you've sent out has come back, and it's come back with a cargo load for you. I tell you that be sure your sin will find you out, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Sunday school teachers, plead with your children and let them know that what they do in youth will come back in old age.
That's right.
Mm. He says your backsliding will reprove you, and you're going to get that which you've done. What you've put in the ground is going to come up. Amen. You're going to have to see it and meet with it and deal with it and live with it.
Amen.
I tell you, what you're going to do today will affect your own eternity. What you're going to do today will affect the rest of your life. And what we do will always come back and meet us again. He says your own backsliding. Your own backsliding. They'll reprove you. Your own wickedness and your own sin will find you out and deal with you and bring you along.
Amen. Chapter 3, verse 6.
The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that? Whose backsliding Israel had done, who's gone up upon every mountain, under every green tree, and there had played the harlot. Verse 8. I saw, and for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. I tell you, there's something that ought to make us fear. Judah didn't fear when they seen what was happening in Israel. Israel went away from God. Israel had forsaken God. Israel lost the fear of God. And Israel was playing the harlot on God. Israel had a relationship with God, and God says he looked at them as a being a wife of his own. And yet they went around and played the harlot on God. They played the adulterer on God. They played the treacherous one on God. And then when God one day sent his judgment over the land, after he preached through the prophets, after he warned them through the prophets, after he told them time and time again that their wickedness was going to find them out, that their backsliding would reprove them, that God would come in judgment,
because he must deal with sin because he hates sin. Yet they listen not, just like many today.
Amen.
Just like maybe many here this week. Then the judgment of God came. In the second part of that kingdom, Judah, they looked on all that. They heard the cries of the prophets also. They knew the warnings of God. They seen the reality of God's judgment, just like he said it would come on Israel. And he said they did nothing about it. They continued in the way they were kept on. You this day need to look around and look back and remember some people that have been warned, that have been told, that have been reproved, that has heard concerning the word of God, but yet we still hold up. We say that happened to Israel, but it won't happen to Judah. We say that happened to so-and-so, but it won't happen to me. But I tell you that God is no respecter of persons, and he deals with every man according to his deeds.
That's right.
God don't care who you are. He can never go against his character.
Amen.
Amen.
We've seen some. We've seen some fall by the wayside, haven't we? We don't think that could happen to us. And it don't make us fear, does it? You don't think that you can be next on the list. I could be next on the list. Missionary Joe Benedetti might just be somewhere on a shelf for the rest of his life. It could happen to me. And you know what? It happened to you. They didn't figure. They didn't take account. They didn't look and learn the lesson that was in Israel.
Right.
And what happened to Israel happened to them.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
And what's happened to others can happen to you.
Amen.
Believe me. Believe God. You can be done this year. If you don't listen to God.
Amen.
Look at verse 11. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. You know what a person does many times when they get in an absolute state? They begin to try to justify what they do. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice someone when they get backslidden and you're telling them, listen, there's a problem here. They say, no, wait a minute, brother. No, wait a minute, sister. Everything's all right. What I'm doing, I believe that's what God puts me to do.
Yes, that's right.
And again, they try to say, God's making me do it, when God already said this word, he don't want them to do it. And they begin to justify themselves. They begin to try to back up themselves. They begin to try to make themselves feel comfortable in the sin in which they're sitting.
Amen.
Is this how you're acting? Do you realize there's backslidings in your life? Do you sense a backsliding in your heart, and yet you try to justify yourself in it? And then you try to tell yourself everything's all right when things aren't right. And you know God Almighty's dealing with your heart. And yet you keep saying it's all right, God. And God says it's not. I tell you what. Jesus says you're those who justify themselves. He said, but that don't count. It's not if a man, you justify yourself or someone else justifies you. What counts is what God says. You better listen to God. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return. What's the cure for backsliding? There's only one I know.
Amen. See, a backslider is someone who went away. A backslider is someone who's departed. A backslider is not someone who's going on. He's going backward. He's not going forward. He's going backward. He's going away from God. And there's only one cure for that problem. Return. Return. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will cause mine anger to fall, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon thee. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger. You know that God wanted to have mercy on Israel. Do you know God didn't want to keep his anger forever on Israel? But Israel wouldn't return. Israel continued to have the hard heart. Israel continued to have the soul. And Israel continued in the way they were going on the downward path from God. And God inevitably had to bring judgment upon them. I want you to know the heart of God. It seems to be a strange act in the heart of God to mete out judgment, because God is a merciful God and he wants to mete out mercy. He says, I will have mercy. You know what the will of God is? He wants to have mercy.
Amen.
He wants to have mercy on the backslider. He knows our frame were but dust. He knows our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it but him? And I tell you, he wants to have mercy on us. And he don't want to have his anger upon us, but he wants to be able to have a pacifying attitude towards us, where he's able to forgive us and receive us back. But he says there's one condition for it all. Return unto me. Return from the place you departed from. And where you were, you were with me, and now you're no longer with me or against me. But repent and return, and I'll heal you, and I'll forgive you, and I'll have mercy upon you, and my anger won't fall on you.
Amen.
And God's judgment will pass over.
Amen.
13. Only acknowledge thy iniquity. Only acknowledge thy iniquity. Notice it was threefold. Thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, number one. And hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. He hath not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Only acknowledge your iniquity. He's saying, confess your sin. He's saying, confess and forsake what you're doing, what you're being, what you're liking. You know what the problem was? It was threefold. They sinned against God. And you know what a person needs to come to a place to realize what he's doing? He sinned against God. David said in Psalm 51, I have sinned, and only against thee, O God, have I sinned. You see, your sin is not just what you've done against someone else. But when you've wronged someone else, when you even wronged your own self, you've really, in essence, you've sinned against God.
That's right.
All sin, in essence, is against God. And you must realize you as a backslider who you've really sinned against.
Amen.
God himself.
Amen.
That's what makes sin so treacherous, is because it's against God.
Amen.
It's contrary to God. It's hateful to God. And it's rebellion and disobedience to God. That's what makes sin so treacherous. And he says here, you've sinned, you've transgressed. Acknowledge it. You've sinned against me. You've transgressed. You've stepped out of my will. You've stepped out of my way. Then he says, you have scattered thy ways. Thou hast scattered. Scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. They were committing idolatry. That's what they were doing. But you see, the ways of Israel, the Bible tells us these things are an example unto us. And that there's a direct spiritual application to the church today. And in this thing, we commit idolatry with the world. We're doing things that God doesn't want us to do. We've not only sinned against God in heart, we've sinned against God in what we've been doing. And he says there that this thing, he says, you've scattered your ways unto the strangers. You should be with me. I am your husband.
Amen.
And I'm the one who loves you. And I'm the one who bought you. And I'm the one who owned you. And yet you've gone out with the strangers. And yet you've gone and done things that has just hurt my own heart. Yeah, he says, you haven't obeyed my voice. You haven't obeyed my voice. That's the third thing. You know what a backslider doesn't do? He doesn't obey God.
That's right.
Well, I mean, he goes to church. He can even read the Bible. Why, he can read his soul to Jesus Christ. But he hasn't obeyed. You see, Saul was doing a lot of things. Saul was doing a lot of things, but he missed something. He missed the essential thing. He didn't hearken to the voice.
Right.
And you know what happened? He lost his position as king and never could get it back again. You think it's a light thing to disobey God? You think it's a light thing for God to show you and touch you on an area and not do nothing about it and speak to you concerning it and you say no? And close the ear gate to him? You think it's a light thing to be able to tell the sovereign king of the universe, get out of my life! And get away with it! If you obey not his voice, I tell you, his judgment will be your portion. You say, I don't like that. I want to live my own life. I want to be my own authority. And you'll meet the own consequences of such action and such an attitude. If God's not Lord, if Christ ain't King, you miss the whole boat. You're sailing on the wrong ship. And you're going to the wrong shore. Turn, O backsliding children, save the Lord. If I am married unto you, I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He says, return. He says, acknowledge your iniquity. He says, return. Then verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the God, the Lord our God. You know what, Peter, one time the Lord said, after the Lord said some very hard things, some of you might be offended in the things that I've been saying, in the very manner in which I've been preaching. But I tell you, there was one who said things that just didn't hit the ears, but it went to the very heart of man and it hurt the heart of man. He had many times turned away from what he said. That was the Lord Jesus. After he said some very hard things in John chapter 6, it said, those who were as many who were his disciples followed him no more. They followed him no more. And then all at once he turned to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave also? But you know, Peter came to a conclusion in his life. And I hope that everyone in this room will come to that conclusion. Every one of us in this room will come to that conclusion. This day. He said, Lord, where are we going to go?
Amen.
He says, you Amen. Have the word.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And those who are backsliding this day in this room are the same. Lord, you're saved. I'm talking about saved. Israel was the people of God.
That's right.
And I'm talking about people who are saved. If you're lost, I'm not talking to you. You need to get saved. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think you become one of God's dear children if you receive the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who have received the Lord Jesus. And yet though they've received Jesus, and Jesus has saved them from their sins, it seems they have turned from that place of coming and receiving Jesus and have gone back into the sin in which he wants to save them from. He says, return. Why? There's nowhere else to go. We're married to him. He's our husband. He's our Redeemer who's bought us.
And he says, return, and then he says, and I will heal.
Hey.
I will have mercy.
Hey.
I will forgive. And I will that my anger and wrath won't fall on me. And he says, behold, we come unto thee. We come unto thee. Why? For thou art the Lord our God.
Hey.
There's nowhere else to go.
Amen.
And we recognize, like the prodigal son, that we're in the place of the pig pen, and it really isn't worth it at all. And we've just come to our senses and realize, what in the world am I doing here when I can be there? Right. What in the world am I doing down here in the pig pen with the husks and with the pigs and with the hogs and with the filth of the world when I can be in the Father's house in the warmth and the comfort and the love and the security and the beauty of His presence?
Amen.
He says, return and I will heal you. Return and I will have mercy. Return and I will forgive. Just acknowledge your iniquity to me. Just tell me and admit to me what is really true, that you have sinned. And listen, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all iniquity, to cleanse you from all sin, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I'll take you and receive you, and I'll do with you what needs to be done. Where art thou at today? Oh, I know you're in the building. But where are you really at? Where are you really at today with God? I'm not talking about with your fellow man, or the man who's sitting next to you, the woman who's sitting next to you, or someone who's sitting back. Where are you with God today? Where's your heart with God today? Is God sitting on the throne of your heart? Or does it just seem that you put sin back up there? You put self back up there. And you're living under the authority of that instead of the authority of Him. Are you a backslider in heart this day? Have you sinned against God? Acknowledge your iniquity. Return unto Him. And He'll heal you. He'll forgive you. He'll have mercy on you. He'll give you a new start and a new beginning. And wipe the past clean.
Look at 2 Chronicles 36. In verse 16. Second Chronicles 36:16. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His word and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. There's a phrase here that touches me. The wrath without remedy. There is a wrath without remedy. Now, you know, I glory in the thought that the Lord does not have wrath on me. And yet, I wonder, and I'm saying wrath because of the Lord Jesus dying for me, I wonder if maybe, though, there is something we can apply here. I wonder if maybe many times I do not look upon the messenger of God rather on the word than on the word of God. Look what it says here, but they mock the messengers of God and despise His word. I think there's a lot of times people, Christians, they look at the messenger and they look at his faults and they use those faults for an excuse to despise his word.
Right.
They look at the messenger and they say, that guy, he's not going to tell me anything because I know he is not everything he's putting himself all to be. I'm not going to listen to what he has to say because I know that he's not even as good as me. I know that he's got faults. I know what he says. I know what he does. I'm not going to listen to him. They use the faults of the messenger to despise the words of God. And look what it says. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy.
Why did the wrath of the Lord arise without remedy?
It had reference to do with the way they treated his messenger. Now the honest truth is God never called a perfect man to preach.
That's right. Amen.
God never called a good man to preach. God called failures to preach. God called failures to be saved, and he called failures to preach. And every man that stands up and takes the words of God and preaches them to any one of his brothers, every man that stands up and says, God, my mouth is ready. You tell me what to say, and I'll say it to people. You tell me what to say, Lord, I'm not perfect, but you just give me something to say, and I'll say it. Anybody who says that, he's not perfect. He knows he's full of faults. He knows he's no good. He knows that anybody else can be used the same way. If God called him to preach, and he is a messenger of God, and you might not like him, you might have personality conflicts with him, you might not like everything he does, or the way he looks, or the way he dresses, or the way he preaches. You might not like it. But the Bible says that if you mock the messengers of God, if you misuse the prophets and use all of that as an excuse to despise God's words, the Bible says the wrath of the Lord arose against his people in those days, Israel, till it was no good. Now, I believe that the wrath of God is taken care of on the cross. I believe that. But brethren, there is a message here to let you know that when God speaks, even through an imperfect prophet, when God speaks, you better not look at that man and despise him. You better not look at that man and misuse him and mock him and think, I don't have to listen to him. You better listen, because God always chooses imperfect vessels to carry his message.
Amen.
You know, being called to preach is a blessing. But it's a real simple thing that people don't understand a lot of times. Sometimes people think, you know, maybe being called to preach is something mysterious or way out or something, you know, hard to understand. It's real simple. It comes from a desire of somebody to be used of God to speak God's word. And when someone has that desire to be used of God to speak God's words, he submits himself to the will of God, and God calls him to preach. And all that means is he's saying, Lord, whenever you're ready to speak to me, I'm ready to speak for you. Whenever you're ready to tell me what to say, I'll speak. And a good preacher listens to the Lord, finds out what the Lord says, and then says it to his people. You know something? I believe that preaching ought to be that a preacher listens to what God has to say and feels something in his own heart. Then he can stand up and give that message maybe 100 times. I don't know how many times, but he waits and listens for the message of God, and then he can give the message of God. And that's what a good preacher does. And you can always tell what preacher is really preaching from a conviction of the heart.
Amen.
But I know in my own heart, I know what happens in my own heart, that a lot of times somebody preaches the words of God that I don't particularly like, or that I don't necessarily believe that he's all that great. And I end up finding in myself that mocking attitude, that thinking, you know, this guy, I don't know, I wish he wouldn't be like that. Or I don't really think that we can listen to him. I'm telling you, there is a whole lot of importance on the way you treat God's messenger.
Right.
It says here that wrath without remedy fell on God's people simply because they mocked his messengers. Now you think about all the messengers that went after the people of God and preached the truth. How many good men that were there? How many men that were failures? Look at Jonah. How many men were failures? Yet God used them, and he sent them to preach. And they mocked it. You know, some of those people were very, very easy to mock. Some of those people were sort of strange. Look at John the Baptist. He would have been easy to mock. He'd have been easy to make fun of. He would have been a little bit strange. There's a lot of people who God used to preach that were just a little bit strange and would have been easy to mock. But you better be careful when you feel that mocking spirit rise in your heart.
Right.
When somebody stands up and says, I've got a message from the Lord, I'm going to give it to you, you'd better not mock him. And you'd better quell whatever sense of feeling of mocking you have in your heart. Because there is a wrath of God that fell on the people of Israel because they mocked his messengers. And no less do we have the messengers of God today. God's speaking even today through people. And you better not mock his messengers.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise your Lord Jesus.
Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Mm-hmm.
New Testament tells us that the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our benefit and for our learning. And you know, it's a much wiser man that can learn from someone else's mistake rather than his own mistake. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and therefore God's dealings with his people doesn't change either. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "A vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And that's a tremendous verse, isn't it? He's saying that the heavens ought to listen, and the earth ought to hear, because God has spoken. You know, there's a verse in Romans that says, "Let God be true, and let every man be a liar."
Amen.
You know, sometimes we forget that God is not a man. You know, I've had a lot of arguments with Bill. I've had a lot of arguments with my wife. I usually lose. But once in a while I win, and because I win, I'm encouraged to argue again. You know what? God is never wrong.
Amen.
We make a drastic mistake if we think that we can listen to what God says and argue with him, debate the matter. It says here that God has spoken, therefore we better listen.
Amen.
And just listen. There's not any room for us to disagree with God. Listen to what God has said. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. I've seen that in my own experience with friends of mine. And I'm sure you have too. I guess one of the most tragic things in the human experience is for your children to rebel against you. For those that you have brought into the world and loved and nourished and cared for to rebel against you, to go out and do things deliberately to hurt you. And yet that's what God says. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Listen at his complaints. He says, "The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider." An inconsiderate people. I see it more all the time. It seems that each generation is excessively worse than the preceding generation. Maybe that's just old men talking, but it just seems that there's just not any consideration that young people take for granted. But he's not talking about natural children. He's talking about his children, God's people. He says, he's even the dumb ass and the dumb ox knows where he's fed. But my people hadn't even considered. "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the law. They provoke the Holy One of Israel into anger, and they're going away backward." You know, we've been rejoicing what the Lord's done for us and the things that he's given us, especially in the sense of a church like we have. But you know, in the midst of all of this, sometimes God's people can forget and go way backward. "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more, and the whole heart is sick, and the whole heart, head is sick, and the whole heart is faint." You know, in the midst of all of the blessing that God had poured out upon Israel, they rebelled and they were sent plague for sin. The enemy came and they suffered many defeats, and yet somehow they didn't get the message. And God's people need to learn from the things that happened. We've all had the experience of knowing people that were backslidden and they didn't turn, and the situation, instead of getting better, got worse and worse. So he asked a question: "Why should you be stricken anymore?" And then in verse 6 it says, "For the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've never neither been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Then he goes on and he gives a whole list of things, complaints. But I want to go to 18. Verse 18. You know, God is a God of mercy. He has complaints against us this morning. But he says, "Now, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow."
Amen.
And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19 says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, when we're lost, we don't have a will towards good. You know that? The Bible says that men that are lost are dead in sin. And therefore, that no man seeks after God. No man has a will toward that which is good. But once we've been born again, God gives to us a new life. And that new life gives us a will to that which is good. Now, God is here appealing to that will that He's given us. He said, if you be willing and obedient. A willingness and an obedience. You'll lead us into the land. You know, God has good things for us right now. We don't have to wait until we die to enjoy the good things of God. There are a lot of people here this morning that have never really enjoyed the good things of God. They've been saved. You've been born again, and you know that you're going to go to heaven someday. But somehow your experience down here is frustration. Your experience down here is defeat. But God says if you are willing and obedient, you can have right now the good of the land. God has for us right now blessing, abundant blessing, if we're just willing. If we're just willing. He says, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. And I believe the Lord's speaking to us this morning.
Amen.
There is a remnant. Just like in the time of Isaiah, he said, unless God had left as a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. God has a people. I tell you, God's not going to be defeated. Amen. But somehow we make the mistake of thinking that because we're saved, that everything's going to go all right for us all the way through life. And it is not necessarily true, because God says, if you're willing and obedient, you have these good things. You know, God has raised up movements, and God has let them go their own way. God has blessed churches and people, and then when they became unwilling and disobedient, God left them, and He took another group. You know, all the way down through history, it's always been amazing to me how God has used a group, has blessed a group, and then suddenly, as if God had just taken His hands off completely and moved to another. You know, God is not obligated to us unless we're obligated to Him.
Amen.
Amen.
God's blessing is upon us only as we follow Him. Job said, you know, that God is not a respecter of persons. And that means simply that because we have a certain form or a certain way of doing things, that God is obligated to bless us. And that's not true.
Right.
It's because of our relation to Him in a heart matter. If we're willing and obedient, my, how we need to listen to God. God has spoken. And let God be true and every man a liar. You know, we need to listen to the voice of God this morning. And let God speak to us. We can be right in the middle of revival and not be revived. We can be right in the middle of blessing and not be blessed. We can be right in the middle of a banquet and not eat. We can be right in the middle of a repentance and not repent. Others are repenting. Others are turning. We do not turn. May God help us this morning to listen and to turn and to be willing. Willing to get all that God has and obedient. God blesses those that are obedient. And have the good of the land.
Sing 107 to supper. Feeding on the living bread. We're calling on the living Lord. We're fighting the living vine. We're longing for our
Jesus, rest, shall never, never turn.
you came planning to be baptized because you've been saved and you want to follow the Lord in baptism, would you stand? Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. He already did. What is your name? And did you ask the Lord Jesus to come in your heart and save you? Do you believe that He did? And you want to follow the Lord in baptism today? Amen.
Amen.
And what is your name? Alan, did you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart? Do you believe that He saved your soul? And you want to follow Him in baptism? Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we're happy.
Praise the Lord.
Of course, it really should be Brent's day. It's cold out there. But I'm afraid it's my day. If you will, simply pass through these doors, out on the grass out here. We're going to have a baptismal service. After the baptismal service, we'll have dinner on the ground. You're welcome to come back in. The tables will be set up, and we'll be eating. Even if you didn't plan on it, there'll be plenty of food for everybody. You're all welcome to stay. And tonight, the meeting will be at 7 o'clock. It'll be an open meeting again. We will have the Lord's Supper tonight. And welcome you to stay this day for the baptism. And then after the baptism, for the meal. And after the meal, it might even be a ball game. We'll tell you what. Somebody might get some volleyball or baseball together, or fellowship, or whatever. Then, after the meeting tonight, we'll have some slides of our missionaries. We'll have a regular Lord's Supper meeting at 7 o'clock with an open meeting of praise and testimony afterwards. And after that meeting is over, we'll stay here late for some slides for missionaries. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else come find me baptized today? Would you stand? Won't leave anybody out. All right. If you would...